I'm not excited about preaching this morning. In fact, I think I won't preach at all. What difference does it make? I mean, if I stand here and preach and take a half an hour or 15 minutes or an hour and a half, what difference does it make? If God's going to do something, God's going to do it, and He doesn't need me. And He can get somebody else, or He doesn't need anybody. So why bother? Anybody have any problems with that? Hopefully you're not saying, well, if that's what you're going to do, Pastor, then don't bother picking up your paycheck. I'm not too sure that that's what I want to hear. But unfortunately, there are some who have the idea that if God is sovereign, and He is, and controls all things, and He does, then it doesn't really matter what man does. In fact, man isn't necessary at all to the outworking of God's plan. Man, if you want to do something, fine. If you don't, that's fine. God will get it done either through you or through somebody else, or He'll do it Himself. Doesn't really make any difference. There are those who go to the opposite end of the extreme. That is that, well, God is out there, but He's not really involved in the affairs of men. And if you want to see things changed, you've got to do it yourself. Don't count on God. Not that God can't, but God has chosen not to get involved in the affairs of men. So on one side, you have this idea of extreme sovereignty. On the other side, you have this idea of absolute free will of man. How do you find a balance between the two? Is there a way of harmonizing the two? Or is one right and the other wrong? Well, I would suggest to you that both extremes are wrong. There is a harmony between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That's the issue that I want to address this morning, and it's an issue that Daniel had to address. And how he did it is found in the 9th chapter of Daniel. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. And I want us to consider the first 19 verses, which is a significant portion of Scripture. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel is saying, I was reading my Bible. And I was reading in particular the writings of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was writing around 70 years prior to this time in history. And I think it would be good if you would follow with me back to exactly what Daniel was reading. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. So keep your finger back in Daniel 9. Turn back a handful of pages to Jeremiah chapter 29. And you will read the very same words. Obviously, they're in English. They're not in Hebrew. But the very same words that Daniel was reading. Verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jermara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, said unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused. Now note that, if you will, in your minds. There's an act of divine sovereignty. Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, and not diminished. and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. What he's saying here is, you guys are going to be carried away for a period of time, specifically 70 years. It's not like they were being carried into Babylon. They'd be there for a couple of weeks and be allowed to go back into Jerusalem. You're going to be there for a significant period of time. So settle down. Build houses. Plant gardens. You're going to need to support yourself. You're going to need to reproduce yourself. Get married. Have sons and daughters. There will come a time when I will return you into the land, and there has to be a people to return, so take care of the normal things of life. And even pray for the peace of the cities where I take you, because if you're praying for their peace, you're going to experience peace. That's where you're going to be. Make the best of it. But after 70 years is over, I plan on returning you back to Jerusalem. I know my thoughts. I know my plans. If you want to put a theological term to it, I have ordained it. And I am going to give you an expected end. Why is it expected? Because God is sovereign. No one can stay His hand. This is what I'm going to do. Well, there you go. Daniel was reading that, and he said, fantastic. You know what's interesting about when Daniel was reading that? It says, don't turn back yet, but it says in the very first verse of Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, we know historically that was 538 B.C. Daniel went into captivity 606 B.C. That means that approximately 69 years had transpired. God says, in 70 years, I'm taking you back. And Daniel's computing all these things in his head. Let's see, 70 years minus 69, that's within the next year, we're going home. Wonderful! I can sit back and take it easy. Keep your finger in Jeremiah 29. Now turn back to Daniel chapter 9. If a the word just went right out of my mind. Exaggerated. That's the word I'm looking for. An exaggerated view of God's sovereignty says, well, we don't have to do anything. God's going to do everything. Daniel should have sat back. Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, so on and so forth. Why did he do that? Why bother praying about this? After all, if God's going to do what God's going to do, it doesn't matter what Daniel does. Just sit back, enjoy the ride. Keep your finger here, come back to Jeremiah chapter 29. God says, I know my thoughts, they're for peace, I'm going to give you an expected end. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. What's he saying here? I'm going to keep you there for 70 years, but at the end of the 70 years, when you guys pray and seek me and are found of me, then I will return you. In other words, there has to be a national confession in prayer before the sovereign will of God is accomplished. Daniel says, well, I know what God's going to do, but look, He has required this of us, that we pray. And consequently, in Daniel chapter 9, when he read that God was about ready to work, he said, I better sit down and pray. Now let's look at Daniel's prayer. I think it is quite instructive. Back to Daniel chapter 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God. The term set my face has a couple of nuances to it. Number one, it indicates an ultimate priority. This is the most important thing on my calendar today. This is number one. I am going to do this before everything else. Remember in the Gospels how Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem when His time was about to come? There was nothing that was going to keep Him from getting to Jerusalem. Now, there could have been opportunities for ministry here and opportunities for ministry there and to do a miracle here and to teach over there. But He had one thing that was in the will of God for Him, and that was to get to Jerusalem and there suffer and die for our sins. And He set His face toward Jerusalem. Daniel set his face unto God, focused in. It also includes not just the priority, but an extensive use of activity or devotion of energy. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Prayer is a general term. We sit down at the dinner table, hopefully, and we offer up prayers for our food. Lord, thank You for this food. Thank You for the hands that prepared it. Thank You for the hands that grew it in the field or whatever the case may be. Use it for the nourishment of it. That's prayer. That's general stuff. Supplication is the idea of intense praying. It's where you have the pressures of the world on your shoulders and you're literally being weighed down by them and you're saying, God, You've really got to do something here. This is intense. He prayed with supplications, with fasting. Fasting in and of itself does not make prayer any more efficacious, effectual. Fasting simply is putting aside the things that you would normally spend time on, such as eating, and devoting that to seeking God in prayer. Sackcloth and ashes, there was an outward adornment. Lord, I really mean business with You. I'm putting aside the normal activities of life. I'm dressing to indicate the absolute contrition of heart that I have. Sackcloth and ashes was a sign of genuine repentance. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Interesting. He made his confession. Now what do you suppose? We're going to read here how terrible the nation of Israel was, and that's why God sent it into Babylonian captivity. They were miserable. But do you think Daniel, individually, was a wicked person? As you read through of Daniel's character, you see a man of genuine, godly character. I doubt very much whether he did half of the things, if any of the things, that the nation was guilty of. But he identified himself with the nation. He was an Israelite. They were taken nationally for national sins, of which he was a part of. We are guilty by association at times. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned. we have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Notice how specific he is in his confession. We have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The idea of sinning means literally to miss the mark. Here is what I expect of you. And the people of Israel said, well, we did 60% of it. Now you've fallen short. You didn't do all of it. You've missed the mark. We have committed iniquity. The idea of iniquity is not only have we fallen short, but we've done things that we weren't supposed to do. Things that were out of the will of God. We have done wickedly. And those things, even some of those things that might be considered good by the world, are by godly standards wicked, evil. We have rebelled. We have exerted our authority over your authority. We said, we are going to do what we want to do. We don't care, God, what you want of us. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, we substituted our wisdom and knowledge for your word. There was a song out a number of years ago. One of the lines in it was, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. That's departing from precepts because God says, this is right, this is right, this is wrong. And you know what? Sin feels pretty good at times. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can be pleasurable. But, hey, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Yes, it can. If you take a different standard than God's standard. And Daniel says, we've rebelled against your authority. We've instituted our wisdom, our knowledge over you. We've not done what you wanted us to do. We've done things that we shouldn't be doing that are absolutely evil things. We didn't hearken unto your servants when they called us to repentance and said, you know what, this is what you're doing wrong. And we said, oh, tough. Who cares? And he goes through the entirety of their sin as a nation and confesses it. Why not just say, you know what, God, we blew it. That's it. That would have been true. That would have covered about half of it. And you know what God would have been obligated to do? Provide about a half a restoration. I won't get you back to Jerusalem, but I might take you halfway. Because of an absolute confession of sin, of all of it, God is going to provide a complete restoration. In verse 7, he turns from their iniquity, from their sin, and looks at God's justice. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. But unto us, confusion of faces. The term confusion of faces literally means he's turning red with embarrassment. The men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries which thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, to go past what you stated as the boundaries, that they have trespassed against us. Lord, we're standing here shamefaced. We're blushing with embarrassment because we've committed sin. You alone are righteous. You have every right to have done to us what you've done. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we sinned against thee. Start at the top. We had men that we honored as kings, as princes, as leaders. We followed after them, and they refused you. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against them. While you have every right to have done what you've done to us, we also do recognize that you are a merciful God. Even in our rebellion. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. He's going back, actually, to the book of Deuteronomy, where God says that when you come into the land, if you will be obedient to me, I will bless you with all kinds of blessings. But if you're disobedient, here are the curses that will come upon you. And the ultimate one is, I will drive you out of the land. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. And he said, you wrote that, that was around 1400 B.C., so about 800 years ago, God had written that, 850 or so years ago. And the Word of God was still true. Oh, wait a minute. People say that, oh, the Bible was, you know, New Testament was written 2,000 years ago. That can't be true today. Daniel found out that what was written 850 some odd years prior to that was still in effect. Written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon this us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Despite all your goodness to us, despite all your warnings, despite the demonstration of your power when you delivered us from Egyptian bondage and brought us into a land, and we saw how great you were, we said in our own minds, who cares? And Lord, we're wrong. But, Lord, we also recognize that 70 years ago you made a promise to bring us back. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Now, notice, if you will, to whom does Jerusalem belong? It says, thy holy, or thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, not our. See, up until that time, the Israelites thought Jerusalem was theirs. Israel was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted to do. Who cares about God? If He's ordained something, He's going to do it despite them. And if He hasn't, then it's up to them. They found out differently. Turn away thine anger, thy fury, be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Not ours, for his. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. At stake is the reputation of God. God, you've called us as a people by your name. And the nations around us are looking at us and saying, what kind of a God do these people serve? That city called Jerusalem is called by your name. And it's desolate. And the people around us are saying, what kind of a God would have a land like that? there's a sanctuary, a temple down there, and Lord, it's a pile of bricks. What kind of God would allow that to happen? And the answer is one who's righteous and holy, but also one who's forgiving will restore it. And therefore, Daniel presented his prayer for the people in order that the ordained will of God might be accomplished. What has God ordained for you? Well, you say, I don't even know what I'm going to do this afternoon. How am I supposed to know that? Well, I think we all have some ideas about some at least general things in our life. God has given us some commandments. God has given us some precepts, some judgments to guide us, to direct us, things that He wants us to do, things that He doesn't want us to do, so that we might go through this life fulfilling His will. Oh, well, if it's God's will, it doesn't matter what I do. It'll just get done. No! Haven't you been paying attention? Daniel set his face toward God. And he prayed with prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, saying, Lord, here is what your will is. I am setting myself to accomplishing it by your power. Could God have gotten somebody else? Sure, He could have. Could God have done it on His own apart from Daniel? Sure, He could have. But He chose not to. And God chooses to use us in various situations, and He chooses us, not somebody else, to accomplish His will. God is not willing that any should perish. That's God's will for the entirety of this world. But all should come to repentance. Well, if they're going to come to repentance, they'll come to repentance. It doesn't matter. No, they need to repent. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, don't say, well, God has ordained that I'll believe, or God has ordained that I won't believe and it doesn't matter. No, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. It does matter. God has called me into service. Well, it doesn't matter if I go or if I don't go. It'll get done. No, God has called you into service. Serve Him. Set your face toward Him. Go at it with a passion. God has called us to worship. If we're not on vacation, I think I better stop. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that the Scripture declares over and over again that You are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. You are the Holy One. You are the Righteous One. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If Your word would say for us to jump, our only response would be, how high? If Your word says go, our only response is where? If Your word says stop, our only response is how long? But yet, Lord, we oftentimes think that we have a better plan, or that You don't really care, or that You don't really need us. You can do it yourself. Father, help us to recognize today that while you can do things yourself, you have chosen to use us for your honor and your glory. And how and if we set our face to you is noticed by the world around us, and consequently reflects upon you in the eyes of those who watch us. Lord, may we be testimonies of your greatness, of your power, your majesty, your glory, your grace, your mercy, your holiness, that others might know the living God through our testimony. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or trusting in their own good works or some religious ceremony that's been done to them, or simply trusting in a God who is going to save all regardless of what man does. But they'd recognize today that if that's the case, Jesus Christ went to the cross for nothing, and that God made a mistake. But God didn't make a mistake, and Christ died for their sins. And by receiving Him today through faith, they might be the child of God and accomplish the will of God in their lives. For your honor and your glory, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.